The name of today's message is, what will be the sign of your coming? What would be the sign of your coming? I already shared a little bit in saying that when the scripture says coming, it is singular. Your coming, not your comings, or you know, many coming, single coming. So much so that the primary reason the Jewish community has a difficulty with the Christian community about that the Messiah already came is that their understanding from the Bible, from the text, has been that there's a single coming. You may not have known that. Maybe you didn't understand that. So for them, it's very difficult to say, well, what do you mean? There's no comings, there's only a coming. And so you know that they rejected him. The scripture tells us that. His own rejected him and were not prepared for his first coming. But so the big deal is that when he comes back, the first question that's going to be asked, is this your first time or your second time? Because, you know, if the Jewish people want to know, is this your first time? I'm pretty sure he's going to say, no, it's my second time. I came among you already and you didn't receive me. But you will now. You will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, and you have said it, and I'm here with you. Evidently, the apostles also were concerned about his coming. He's talking about a coming, but he already came. Okay? So it's clear that they want to know, well, how soon is that going to be? Is that going to be next year? Is it going to be within my time? When is so much so that in Matthew chapter 24, they corner Yeshua, so to speak, and privately corner him. And they want to know, as it says right here in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. It's interesting that Mount of Olives is where he left. And the angel said that he will return in same manner. Come on now. Come on now. That he went, okay, did he go kind of like halfway or any of those things? I think he went all the way in the lost sight of him. Well, is he going to come back halfway or any? I don't think so, okay? Just the context of that. But the disciples came to him privately. Notice that Matthew and Luke are careful to state the word privately. And they've asked a question. Tell us, when will these things happen? Question number one. When is these things going to happen? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And of the age, end of the age. So that's question three. There's three questions here. When will these things happen? It has to do with timing. What will be the sign of your coming? In other words, they understand from Scripture that there's always going to be a sign preceding the actual event. Let me say that again, because this is not a Christian concept. This is not an American concept. This is a Bible concept. There will be a sign, and they want to know what the sign is going to be. What's the sign? I mean, if you've read the book of Matthew, and all that he supposedly said to them, according to Matthew, they already knew. It's like, if he said anything about any signs or any of those things, they know there's got to be preceded by a sign. What would be the sign of your coming? I mean, Yeshua could at that point said, no, there isn't one. And what would be the sign of the end of the age? Because it's the same context. What would be the sign of the end of the age? It's not the end of the world. Please note how this was carefully translated. The end of the age, not the end of the world. You can go and check it out in the Greek. Now there is a lot of speculation in the believing world about the return of Messiah Yeshua. Evidently, the disciples had similar questions. And they wanted answers. Matthew 24 is near the end of Matthew, right? It's during Passover. And near the end, you're going to have the Passover, and this is going to be it. So they want to know, before it gets, you know, he's already started to tell them that the Son of Man is going to be handed in, and he's telling them all those things. So now they start getting nervous. Wait a minute, you're going to be gone? You're going to be killed? You know, we want to know when you're going to come back. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? So they wanted answers about his returns. In Matthew chapter 24, they asked him directly. Please note that the context of Matthew 24 is expressed right there in verse 3. And what's going to continue in the rest of Matthew 24 and part of Matthew 25 is going to be the answer. Yeshua didn't go, I ain't telling you. He didn't do that. He went on and elucidated on this topic. Well, did I just get your attention? One of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. What I'm saying to you, we don't have to speculate. We don't have to speculate any more than the apostles had to speculate, because Yeshua is going to give us some pretty straight answers here. We don't have to depend on dreams. We don't have to depend on interpretation of dreams. We don't have to depend on popular doctrine. We don't have to depend on man, because the Son of God is going to answer the question. I want to, first of all, precede this by saying, who knows more about this coming of the Son of Man than the Son of Man? There is one that does. That's the Father. But next to the Father is the Son, who knows the most about this. The Son knows everything about his coming except the day and the hour, because he said so in Matthew 24. Implying that he knows all about the rest of it. And obviously, we need to listen carefully and make sure that whatever position we take on his coming, whatever we want to say about his coming, that it lines up with Matthew 24 and part of 25. The passages in Scripture here are among my personal favorites, because in it, Yeshua clearly delineates scriptural principles that are relevant to our day and to the end of days. And when I first thought about this 30 years ago, pre the year 2000, when I'm thinking about this a long time ago, I thought, our day and the end of days are not the same. But I venture to say that today, we are no longer in, like I was in 1978 and 79. But now, it's possible that our days and the end of days are one in the same. I'm just saying it's possible. I'm not hanging my hat on it. But it clearly there is components of the end of days that are playing out in front of us. So it just would take... the three monkeys, right? Is it three monkeys? Don't hear nothing, don't see nothing, don't say nothing. Well, we need to not be monkeys, right? We need to not be monkeys. So I'd like to speak about what it says here and what it says here that is tied to Scripture. Because I am a Scripture guy. One of the principles that Yeshua is going to elucidate on is found in verse 36, Matthew 24. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father alone. So this is one component. The component is the day and the hour. Notice he didn't say season. He didn't say season. There are four seasons in the year. So which season? It's okay to speculate on the season, because lots of people know about the season. The angels know, the Son knows. But the hour and the day, only the Father knows. Is that correct? That's what it says right there. Okay? Stay with me. Verse 37. For just as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 39. And they did not understand. They could see what was happening. They did not understand what's been going on until the flood came and swept them all away. Here's the part that's really critical. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is a guy who knows. This is a source that knows. And he's saying, this is, you can count on it. You can count on it that it will be just like in the days of Noah. Now we know that the Lord said he would not destroy the earth with a flood. So we're not looking for the flood like Stephanie spoke. She also understands that. So the Lord's clearly saying to her, look, you could have flash floods. Is that okay? Is that okay if we have flash floods? Not an entire earth, but flash floods. No, they come for a little while and they go away. And that we need to be prepared. Possibly for flash floods, but maybe the deeper meaning of that is we need to be prepared, like she said. We need to get our lives prepared. Because indeed, if this is the end days, we've got to be prepared. And they did not understand till the flood came, swept them all away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, is there a witness? Can I have another witness? Have you been there? Okay, Luke gives another witness. In Luke 17, 26 and 27, Luke says, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah. It's slightly different wording, right? For just as the days of Noah were, then Luke says, as it was in the days of Noah. If you look at the two sentences, one is verbose, so it sounds like Tony Arroyo made it. And the other one is compressed, which would be more like an educated linguistics person would make, which Luke was. But Matthew didn't have that same kind of education. Is that okay? Good. So will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now this week, as you already heard, is Parashat Noah. It starts in Genesis chapter 6. There is a verse that is a gripping verse, because you start reading about Noah in verse 9. The name Noah does not appear prior to until verse 8. The very last verse of the first parashat brings up the name Noah. Here's what it says, famous verse. But Noah found favor. The Hebrew word is hen, The Hebrew word there is chen. Okay? Not hesed, but chen. Okay? That word chen is a word that I've spoken about. So I did not want to make me talk long by saying what I already said. I already spoke on this word, chen. Translated favor, F-A-V-O-U-R in the King James Version, which is a way to spend favor. I spoke on this in January 8th of 2022. And then I spoke again on it on March 17, 2022. In the message of January 8th was entitled, In His Favor. In His Favor. And the message in March 17 was entitled, Spending His Favor. In the January message, I'm going to quote myself. So if you get the message, it's in red. Quote myself. Quote, I said, there is an appointed time to receive and accept His favor. Hen. And the set time is now in 2022. You remember? Like, you remember I said those words? We are to gain favor with Him and favor with the people around us. Continuing the quote, our future depends on this. Continuing the quote, our success depends on this. It may have been the last statement in the message, and that was followed by Shabbat Shalom. We have got to get His favor. Evidently, according to the Bible, everything prior to chapter 6, verse 8, it was not good when it comes to man. Man had just all kinds of stuff that was happening. I don't want to go there, okay, because I think you know already. And the Lord was, it says that He repented. He wanted to repent. He wanted to go like, I am so sad. What do you mean He's sad and repents? He knows everything. So it's language for us that we would say, This is not gone the way it was supposed to be. Therefore, I'm going to start over. Okay? But before that, has this but. B-U-T. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Adonai. Now, wait a minute. That's it? That's it. I don't need to add to the scripture or take away from the scripture. So the answer is, yes, that's it. That's it. According to God Himself, who's dictating this to Moses, because Moses wasn't there, because he comes many, many years later. According to the Lord, as dictating to Moses, He said, Moses, write down, but Noah found favor. How important is favor? Well, I'm not going to preach that message from January the 8th. Evidently, favor was the key component. This is what changes everything for humanity. That the Lord found favor in Noah. And that changed everything. What am I saying by implication? Sometimes I need to fill in the blanks because some people sleep during the message and some of you get distracted and some of you do whatever you're doing and you hold hands and you kiss each other. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, okay? I mean, there's some newlyweds around here. So sometimes not everybody's paying attention. And if I were at the university, if I were at the university and you're sleeping, I throw a piece of candy. Don't get mad, it's a piece of candy. Go get it, you know. But it would be something that I could throw and I could hit everybody in the room. Or I would just continue to talk small and move around, get right in front of the individual and say something, "I'm talking to you," to which they would wake up and start trembling and everything else. Or I would walk around and say, "You better put away that internet site that you're looking at, the porn you're looking at, because if I find it, I'm going to throw it away." The Chinese would say, "Professor, we're looking at the notes for your class." Awesome. I can't do that here. I was paid over there so I could do it. I'm not paid over here. This is the Lord's congregation. It's not mine. And he doesn't like those methods. So I'm not going to do too much, although I'm known to yell here and there. It doesn't seem to disturb those that are sleeping. You don't think that I know. I was a professor 40-some years at the University of Florida. Heck, I know. I can see you in your eyes when you're just glassy-eyed. And you don't think I look at all of you. You don't think so. Except that there's a phenomenon that happens to me. I actually replay the video of my looking around in my sleep at night. And I get on the bed and all of a sudden I see, oh, so-and-so was there. Yeah. And I'll say something to Marilyn. "Hey, did you see so-and-so?" I say, "Yeah, you didn't see it?" Evidently, I did. I took the video. The video goes in there, and I know. I did that for the students. And they come in. I learned their names before they came to class. My first day was associating the name with the student. And I was pretty good at it. Not 100%, but pretty good. Especially if you're from a country and the name matches the country. I could match it, okay? Roberto doesn't look like Yong Yong Tong, okay? So if, and then students are so predictable. There's only one or two that change positions. Most of the time, they go into the room and they sit in the same chair, just like you all do. So I already know where you sit, by the way. So I know that the two of you sit over there together. I know it. So I don't have to take the role. I just look up there and see two faces, two blonde ladies being sweethearts, marked and present. I don't have to hear Chlor say anything to know that Chlor's here. And I don't have to know, you don't have to do anything, zero, such as Joyce is being able to do very little. She's getting better and better. Better and better. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. She's almost back. And she's going to be back. I'll tell you something. I know that she's here and when she's not here. And over here, peripheral. You can try me. I'm not a professor anymore. You would have to talk to them, my students. Try me. So anyway, you think that I don't know? You're just getting away with stuff here. It's a good thing that I'm not in charge. Because if I were in charge, I would be getting on your case. But I'm not in charge. So I'm not getting on your case. How about that? Isn't it wonderful? Yeshua described his return as being accompanied by judgment. That's the word here. This is the summary. What Yeshua is talking about is judgment. Judgment is going to happen. That's what happened in the book of Noah, okay? In the parashat Noah. Just as the flood came and judged the people. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. The flood came and judged the people. So will his return. Yeshua said that when I come back, he's going to be Not another flood, because that's already settled. We're not getting another one. But it's going to be like that. And what was the deal happening there? The flood came and said, you didn't listen. You didn't shema. Bye, bye, Miss American Pie. The sweeping them all away that Yeshua said is not, as some people would interpret, a rapture. Let me start by saying this sweeping away, the context of sweeping away here, is that the water swept the entire world away except for the eight souls in Noah's ark, which is supported by Paul when he talked about it, when Peter when he talked about it, and others when they talked about it. The context is really clear. In Noah, the context is clear, isn't it? The Bible makes it clear. The context of the book of Noah and the ark is safety, and that he's going to start over with eight people. So we are, yes, we're descendants of Adam and Eve, you know? But we're also descendants of one of those three boys. We're also descendants of Noah, and we're also descendants of one of those three boys. Is it Shem, is it Ham, or is it Japheth? What do you think? Well, the Jewish people know who they're descendants from. They're descendants of Shem. The rest of us, we may not know. Now, you can surely go back to Genesis chapter 6 and see the context. So I'm going to read a little bit of Genesis 6 right here. 6, 8 through 13, and 17, 18, and 22. In particular, here's what it says. Now the earth was ruined before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was ruined, because all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. I'm talking about Genesis. I'm not talking about today, but it sounds the same. Would you say? Yes, I do. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is coming before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I am about to bring ruin upon them all along with the land. The descendants, the people, and the land are going to be judged. Verse 17. This is the Lord talking to Noah. I am about to bring the flood. Which Noah could have said, what are you talking about? Never been a flood around here. Okay? I'm about to bring the flood. Water upon the land. So he has to explain it to Noah because he doesn't know, what are you talking about? You're going to bring water on the land and you're going to destroy all flesh in which the spirit of life from under the sky. Everything that is on the land will perish. God said, everything will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. So you shall come into the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Eight people, husband and wife. Three boys with wives. Noah with wife. Four males and four females. I would call that pretty even, don't you? No deal here. No one has an advantage here. So Noah, verse 22. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Semicolon. He did so exactly. What did Noah do? Exactly. There was no discussion. There was no, but the Bible says Noah had a revelation of Siri and said, done. Done. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. Done. unfortunately, his done was going to be a 100-year deal. Not a day or like we think of weeks. Don't you think that this really is a description of today's world? I think so. Anyway, Yeshua indicates that during the time just before his return, although the warnings were sounded, most people will carry on with life as usual. In those days, even though Noah was building the ark and living in righteousness, parentheses, what was Noah doing? Okay, prior to that, he was doing exactly what God commanded, exactly, right? There's a name for that. In this congregation, we know that name. It's called Na'aseh V'Nishma. In other words, he was proving that he heard what God said by doing what God said. He was doing it to prove that he heard it. He was doing the Shema deal, big time. And the Bible points that out to you and me. Okay? However, he was doing the work to prove his preaching. What was the response of the people? Okay. They was being ignored. So, we call that business as usual. Don't we call that business as usual? You get up on Monday, you go to work, or whatever it is that you usually do. And just like, well, you know, it's a high holy day. Well, the majority of the world gets up and goes to work. It's a high holy day. And you tell them, it's a high holy day. Oh, no. Jesus did away with that. Okay. The deal here is that it will be just like that, preceding the return of Yeshua. That's what he's saying. Noah's message. What was Noah's message? Somebody. Yeah. Don't you remember seeing Charlton Heston as John the Baptist in the movie? With his voice. Repent! I love it because if you're sleepy, I'm about to wake you up. Because Charlton Heston's voice wasn't really nice. It was kind of broken and, repent! I mean, he's putting everything he has. Watch the movie. Might as well watch a good movie. John the Baptist by Moses. Because, you know, you can't get by Charlton Heston not being Moses, right? That's Moses. Moses is now reappeared again as John the Baptist. Noah's message is the same as John the Baptist, which is repent and return, right? Put that word return because the word repentance in Hebrew means returning. Tshuva, okay, means to return, to give an answer, also means that. It will be preached, but most people will give little heed to it. According to Yeshua's own words, it should be clear that Noah provided an important basis for understanding the end times. The problem appears to be, what is the problem in what was said there? Is there inherently a problem with marrying or being given in marriage if you're a lady or any of those things? So what's the problem? It's the same as when Yeshua said, in that day, you'll come to me and say, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we do this and that and the other? And what's his response going to be to some of them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And I've already described iniquity and explained that to you, that iniquity is self-will. And what the Lord's talking about when he says iniquity is self-will, the very same thing that nailed him to a cross, according to Isaiah 53. The same iniquity when we're so worried about us. What I think, what I want, what I understand, it's what's going to be the problem here. What's the problem with that? I can tell you how the problem with that is. Many, many times I've endeavored to go out and do something that I think the Lord said to me, and I don't go check it. And then I go do it, and it falls apart miserably. And people are pointing their finger at me and whatever. And I remember long, long time ago, starts the song. I'm starting, buy me some American Pie, okay? Long, long time ago, I said, Lord, you weren't? You weren't in Holy Spirit, who's really good at conversation with me, said, did you ask me? That was the end. Say no more. We often think we know what the Lord wants. Go do it. Don't check with the boss. Check with the boss. I learned to check with the boss. So guess what? This morning I checked with the boss. I said, Lord, I feel like you're really saying I need to sing that song. But I had a good one. I had Paul Wilbur song. Come on. You know, when I was taking a shower, I said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. Sounds like Gideon, right? Make a deal with you. Lord, I'm going to obey what I think you said. I'm going to go make the copies and get it ready. But the final decision won't be made until I get there. And when I get there, I will know in my spirit, because it will be, nah-uh. I'm counting on you, Lord. I'm counting on you, Holy Spirit, to come in and say, Tony, those beans that you had yesterday, that Taco Bell food that you had may have been speaking to you. So I didn't say that. And I tell the Lord all the time, I think you're saying this, so I'm going. But listen, don't go away. If you think that if you know that I'm going to do something wrong, slam the door in my face. You pray like that? That means you got to be ready for when the door gets slammed, huh? And not get mad. Listen, a bloody nose and a shock doesn't compare to letting the Lord down. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't compare to failing to do what he said. It doesn't compare. So I'd rather get a bloody nose. I'd rather get whatever it is and do God's will. So we have a deal. I remind him of the deal. It's been in effect for almost 40 years. I'm going to go do what I think you're saying. But if I'm wrong, I'm wrong at all, Holy Spirit. Okay? Just stop it. Like, instantaneously. You don't have to apologize or anything. Just stop it. And I will take a handkerchief and clean my nose and be all right. The problem of self-gratification is implied by the context. What's the context? They were eating, drinking, and taking wives. Okay, you go, well, I'm not sure I get that. Well, get yourself some other Bibles and read it, okay? And I did. I went and read other translations of the same from various Bibles. In another translation, the implication is that the individual took wives, plural. They themselves chose. Do you see the problem? No, you don't. The majority of you have no clue what I'm saying. Look, I had to ask the Lord for her, for that one. The Lord had to approve for that one. That's the one. That's Honeydew right there. In order to marry Honeydew, I had to ask the Lord, because Honeydew wasn't playing along anyway. She was hard to get. So I'm asking the Lord, I really don't want to waste my time. Lord, here's the deal. I'm going to take care of honeydew. I'm going to treat honeydew with white gloves. I'm not going to yell at honeydew. I'm not going to put her down. You know, there are lots of things that I talked to the Lord about. I didn't talk to her. She thought I was nuts. You're crazy. You know, I mean, tell me you love me this early in the ball game. You can't know. Anyway, let's share anymore. So I talked to the Lord. Well, this is yours, isn't it? She doesn't have a dad. She doesn't know where dad is. And the Bible says he'll be a father to the fatherless. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to the real daddy. I'm talking to her daddy. And I'm talking to her daddy from the beginning. And saying, this is what I'm going to do. These are the, et cetera. Listen, I had a list this long that she doesn't know anything about when we got married. And I shared that, some of that list over the years, but not all of it. Because it's my deal with Adonai. I made a deal with the Lord. And I'm so thankful that he decided to take me up on the deal. And I've tried to keep the deal going. Have I? Thank you, Lord. If they took wives plural, they themselves chose, then who was not consulted? Ah, really? Should we consult Adonai when it comes to taking a wife? I mean, did he say anything about that in the book of Proverbs? Has he said anything about that? Oh, by the way, it also means for you to take a husband. So I know that typically preached to males, but you ladies are not exempt. You've got to ask the Lord too. And if he gives you permission, everything's okay. Don't ask me for permission. I'm not the permission giver. Adonai is. And you better ask him. You better ask him. Since Adonai is not considered in this, what's going on here, then I have a title for that. That's called self-centered lifestyle. That's a self-centered lifestyle. Only what will do me good and what I want to do, etc. It's as if to say, who cares what Adonai thinks? Man, I came to preach. Okay. Another way to say the same thing is to expound the same message is to say that the people in the time of Noah were a little lax on Shema. They weren't Shema. Notice that what God says about Noah in his Torah, he said, once Adonai revealed, he didn't focus on, oh, I'm going to have the covenant. Or he didn't focus on any of that. He focused on every word that he said. And the Bible said that he did that exactly. Oh, boy. The Lord's been emphasizing Shema to this congregation. Oh, just read the messages in the last 5 months. If I've spoken on Shema once, I've been speaking on Shema a lot. And here it is again, at the beginning of the book. At the beginning of the book, okay? We need Shema. There are others that agree with me. So let me go look at Peter. Peter and I don't always see eye to eye. I won't say why, but anyway. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through 21. For Messiah once suffered for sins also. What's right away the context of this passage? Messiah had a good time. Messiah didn't do nothing. Messiah didn't have any hard times. No, Messiah suffered for sins also. The righteous for the unrighteous. In order to bring you to God, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Ruach. Through the Ruach, he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's a real mystery. By the way, I don't understand that mystery. I'm just telling you what it says. Continue. Peter continues. Long ago, they disobeyed while God kept waiting patiently. Comma. In the days of Noah, as the ark was being built. Is Peter tying it to Noah? Oh, really? Okay. In that ark, a few, that is eight souls, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, immersion, which is mikvah, now brings you to safety. Not the removal of dirt from your flesh, but a pledge to God of a good conscience through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. So what's Peter agreeing with here? It was a judgment deal. And it was difficult. You have been spared some judgment because Yeshua died for you. But once you're saved, it's on you. I need to say that 1,000 times. Once you give your heart to the Lord, it's on you. That's modern language. But you are responsible. Forget this carte blanche, which is taught out there. Oh no! It's all wonderful. Once you get the card to go into heaven free, that's like the one in Monopoly, get out of jail free. Same card, okay, kind of. Once you got that, you ain't got nothing to worry about. I want to tell you something. Since I got saved, I have a lot more to worry about than I did before. Because I have something precious, and I don't want to lose it. And I want to stay obedient to the Lord. Oh, maybe you don't agree. Let me ask you a question. Does the current believing world care about what Adonai says? Well, what did you, who was that? You? Not really? Who said that? You? You sound the same. One black, one white said, not really. Got it covered. Not really. They don't care what Adonai says. They really don't. I'm not being... I don't get a strike if I do anything to Adonai. I only get a strike. Let me not continue. This one's probably going to get thrown out too. I would say no, they don't care. You know why? Because his Torah and his Tanakh are rejected by nearly 100% of Christianity. Let me just be pretty straightforward here. Okay? Christianity thinks that the Old Testament was done away with. That is the Tanakh. That is the writings. That is the prophets. And that is the Torah. They don't think. They adhere to a doctrine. The doctrine is that Yeshua abolished obedience to the Old Testament. In other words, who cares what he said prior to the New Testament? That's what it means. Who cares? Who cares what he said in Leviticus? Who cares what he said in there? Who cares what all that's been done away with? And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. That is iniquity. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep will. The many, many in the world that go, bah, bah. Don't think for themselves. Well, it's a doctrine. You know what? I got to preach. I'm sorry. When Paul, in the letter to Timothy, said, all scripture is by God, and it's profitable for... The first one is doctrine, right? The three others, right? What's the all scripture Paul's talking about? Yeah, you can say all of it now, but at his time, he's not written. If you told Paul, what you're writing is going to be equal to God's word, he would have said, no way, Jose. You need to understand who Paul was. They had no idea that what they were writing was going to, at one time, going to be equated with the Torah. Now, I'm not debating that. That's what we have. So today we say all scripture, and we mean by that 1st, 2nd Corinthians. No. But when Paul did that, there was no 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Look, he was the guy writing it. He's not dead yet. And he wrote some of the things in the last year that he was in Rome awaiting to be executed. So it's not even written. No one knew what Matthew written. No one knew what Luke wrote. Luke's writing it. I get really upset. Because you must understand that the all scripture that is profitable, that is for knowledge, that is for doctrine, that is for right living, that is for all those things, the scripture Paul's talking about is the Tanakh. And that, in other words, the Old Testament. And that's the one everybody throws away. But that's the one Paul said, that scripture, that one. You need to sometimes get the timing of things right. How long did it take for the believing community to say those 27 books were canon? What do you mean by that? How long did it take for them to accept the 27 books as the New Testament? Does everybody know when that took place? It didn't happen in a single event, by the way. But it also doesn't even begin to show up until 300 AD. So what did they do for year 200? What did they do for the majority of the year 300, the year 200, the year 100 until AD 70? And from AD 33 until AD 70. What did they do? They didn't have 1 Corinthians. They sure didn't have Galatians. You know, they didn't have any of that stuff. So what did they have? They had the Tanakh. I'll go beyond the Torah. They had the Torah for sure. But they also had the prophets and they had the writing. They had the canonized scripture of the Old Testament, which was canonized in the year 300 before Messiah was born. It was canonized. They knew what it was. How many books are in there? 39, 27 in the New Testament. Adds up to 66. So give me a break. Would you just give me a break? Give me a break. What do you mean? Yeshua did away with that. Paul, didn't you know what Yeshua said? I get upset. I really get excited when people want to throw away God's word. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's his word who became flesh. By throwing away the word, you throw away the Messiah, who is the word made flesh. Which word are we talking about? In John chapter 1, verse 14, which word? Is anything written? Nothing is written. And John said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among. What word? The Old Testament. I get upset. Don't call it old. I get upset about that too. It's older, not old. I'm older, I'm not old. My wife reminds me all the time. In other words, who cares what he said prior to John or Matthew, whatever. Who cares? Well, we may not care, but he certainly does care. He cares. His dad cares, the Holy Spirit cares, and the Son cares because that's his Father's word. And he said he doesn't do anything unless the Father's word approves it. Why would you throw away the Father's word? This may seem harsh. I'm sure I'm sound harsh. But regardless of the reason, I want to say the following. I know what I'm saying. Christianity promotes disobedience to Adonai, Torah. Christianity promotes disobedience to God's very own words because they throw it away, insisting that it has no relevance to a born-again believer's life. I'm done. I've already gone 52 minutes. I have some readings, so I'm just going to read the scripture. No comments, no nothing. Just read it. Peter, let's go back to Peter, because he seems to know something about this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Sounds like he's giving a warning. "They will secretly bring destructive heresies. They will even deny the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." This is chapter 2. "Many will follow their immoral ways." Look at what he said, Peter said. "They're immoral. And as a result, the way of the truth will be maligned." Yes. "In their greed, they will exploit you with false words." I didn't say that, Peter said. "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Let me jump to verse 5. "He did not spare the ancient world. He preserved only Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, along with seven others, when he brought them a flood upon the world and of the ungodly." Peter said that Noah was a preacher. Get old. "Therefore, the Lord certainly knows how to rescue the godly from trials." Calm down, Tony. "And how to keep the unrighteous being punished until the day of judgment. They will be paid back for what they have done, evil for evil. They consider carousing in broad daylight a pleasure." In other words, committing sin in front of everybody doesn't matter no more. That's what's happening in our country. They just do evil stuff in front of you like nothing. Men kissing men, whatever. "They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their deceitful pleasures while feasting together with you. They have eyes full of adultery that never stop sinning, enticing unstable souls. They have hearts trained in greed, a cursed brood. They have abandoned the straight way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. For by mouthing," verse 18, "grandiosities that amount to nothing." Wow, Peter, you're talking about today. You're talking about today. "They entice in sensual fleshly passions those who are barely escaping from those who live in terror. They promise them freedom, or they themselves are slaves to corruption. For a person is a slave to whatever has overcome him. For after escaping the world's pollutions through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, they again become entangled in these things and are overcome. The end for them has become worse than the beginning." Oh, I didn't say that. He did. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after learning about it, turn back from the holy commandment passed on to them. He who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit says to the church." Okay? The heading on 1 Peter 4, the heading in the TLB Bible, the heading is "Advice for the Last Days." What? Well, I need to read that because we're in the last days, aren't we? Seem to be, huh? Well, let's see what it says. Therefore, since Messiah suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same attitude. For the one who has suffered in the flesh is finished with sin. As a result, he lives the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For the time that has passed was sufficient for you to carry out the desire of the pagans. The desire of the pagans, living in indecency, lust, drunken binges, orgies, wild parties, and lawless idolatries. Verse 7, now the end of all things is near, not the end days. So be self-controlled and be sober-minded for prayer. Okay, Rebbetzin, you could preach on this one. Above all, keep your love for one another constant, for love covers a multitude of sins. That statement, love covers a multitude of sins, is to love one another here in the congregation. That's what he's talking about. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the many-sided grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be as one who speaks in the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let it be with the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Messiah Yeshua. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Loved ones, do not be surprised. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. The TLB said this is advice for the last days. So here it is, part of it. Loved ones, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal taking place among you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. Instead, rejoice in so far as you have you share in his sufferings of Messiah, so that the revelation of his glory may also cause you to rejoice and be glad. If you're insulted in the name of Messiah, you're fortunate. What? They're going to insult me in the name of Messiah? What? What? Look, you cannot just read this and go, this is awesome. This is awesome. We have it made in a shade. I don't think he's talking about having it made in the shade at all. I think it's clearly saying to us, there are some fiery trials coming and there are difficulties coming. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I was out of here. I thought I was out of here. I'm not out of here. I'm going to continue to say that again and again and again. Okay, there's some people that don't want to hear this message. Okay? Fine. You go ahead. When I first learned this 43 years ago, I said to myself, what? How come I never heard in Puerto Rico prior to 1965 the word rapto? How come? Nobody was talking about that. Not in my island. They are now. They are now. Not then. So I said, what is this? And a bishop in the Church of God said, oh, let me show you my teaching on this. Let me give it to me. And I devoured it. But then I went and did some more study. This is me. I went to look at the word rapture. If this is so important, why did the Puerto Ricans get left out? You understand? Maybe you don't understand me. Why did they get left out? So, I did a study. You know that the doctrine of the rapture doesn't exist prior to 1898. Does not exist anywhere. Furthermore, what I did find out is that the blessed hope, which is referring to the second coming of Yeshua, the blessed hope, that's what the Bible calls it, looking to the blessed hope of the return of Messiah Yeshua, that the blessed hope was not talked about. So much so that there was an outbreak. There was a Catholic monk talking about it in the 1600s, and he got excommunicated. Furthermore, he apparently had reached some people and said something about it, because people started talking about the blessed hope again in the 1700s. And a pastor in a Catholic church in Italy started talking about the blessed hope. When the papacy got wind of it, he was defrocked and excommunicated. That's what I found. So I'm saying, if this is so important, how come nobody's talking about it? How come the Puerto Ricans got left out? That was really my personal. So I continued to find until find that the origin of the rapture comes from a dream by Margaret MacDonald. Check me out. Who was with J.N. Darby. Check me out. And with J.N. Darby, famous preacher in the United States, was a guy named Schofield. Check me out. Schofield did a Bible. Oh. Mike Warnke said that your guy, David Wilkerson, that Dave Wilkerson had a Schofield Bible. So he said, I want to get a Bible like him. And I want to get a suit like him. So he started to dress like Mike Warnke. This is the comedian. Started to dress like Mike, like Wilkerson, Dave Wilkerson, and carry his Schofield Bible, and had no success for the Lord. Zero. The Lord got him someplace and said, Mike, I didn't call you to be Dave Wilkerson. That's Dave. And I didn't call you to carry Schofield Bibles. That's whoever does that. I called you to tell my word. And you look like a mess. Go reach the people that look like you. And Mike Warnke was a tremendous preacher for the Lord. He did not look like what you think. Go look at him. Go look at pictures of him and so on. He looked like a hobo. He looked like somebody that you minister to. But he was sure of his message. And he brought many, many people to the Lord. He made Christian comedy. I had all 12 albums of him. We used to put it on, sit on the floor, my kids and I, and listen to it one after the other and just die laughing at all the stuff that he said. I'm telling you what I found, okay? What I found was that in the United States. Oh, no wonder. It's in the United States. Because in the 70s, late 70s, I went to Guatemala, Honduras, all of Mexico, El Salvador, and nobody was talking about raptures. Nobody. So I said to some people at the time, oh, you guys must be like the Puerto Ricans. You got left out. However, the United States is famous for sending missionaries. And the missionaries have gone around the world taking that doctrine. And now, my island, Puerto Rico, is all about it. My problem with that is, why would God not talk about something so important until the 1898? Number one. Number two, why did Yeshua ever say anything about it? Wouldn't he know? Why did the apostles say nothing about it? You cannot find any of this in the apostles' writing, in the writings of the early church. Nowhere. It's nowhere. And at that point, I became, I don't think so. Because what I see in the Bible is not a being swept out of here, being placed into a wonderful travel mechanism, and be taken to bliss, and everybody else get left down here. I say to myself, when do you rate such a thing? The answer is, I never have rated such a thing. The answer is, I never have rated to be spared what the Lord's going to do. I never have been. Then I learned about Messianic Judaism and all that. When did the Lord ever do a rapture program with Israel? Oh, he took them out of the desert, didn't he? He put them in an air-conditioned place. They spent 40 years with the same shoes. They never had underarm odor, nothing. They were totally, totally just taking a nap for 40 years in wonderful times while the rest of the world... Really? If he didn't do that for his people, why do you think he's going to do that for us? If you cannot find that kind of thing in Scripture, I would even say, if you cannot find anything like that in the Old Testament, forget it. Yeshua never talked about that. He didn't say, oh, boys, it's okay. No, when I get ready to come, it's going to be hard around here. But don't worry. Be happy. You're going to go be with me. So wherever I am, you may be also. That's in there. But that's not the context, is it? Come on, give me a break. Just give me a break. Here's another problem. Do you think that you can go and tell Christianity two things? The Old Testament hasn't been done away with. And they're going to just go, oh, awesome. And then go tell the Christian world, there ain't no rapture. Awesome, awesome. They're going to just be so happy. You talk about, if they have trouble with Shabbat, and they have trouble with keeping kosher, they have trouble with keeping God's dates and what have you, do you think that you can just come on and say, well, let me back off. You come in and say, he wasn't born December 25th. And you can come in and say, oh, this eggs of chocolate eggs laid by bunny rabbits, it's not Christian. It's not in the Bible. And you can bring all that and say, and they look at you like, you're out of your mind. You are absolutely out of your mind. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. You're crazy. Don't talk to me. You're crazy, you're crazy, you're crazy. And do you think that now you're going to be able to and take away their ticket to heaven? It's like, you know, the Beatles they've got a ticket to ride and they don't care. And that's exactly correct. They have a ticket to ride and they don't care because they're not going to be here. Not only that, but to my face, people have said, only the Jews get left. Awesome, awesome. Who did I join myself to? So the Jews are going to get left. Okay, so who did I join myself to? Lord, I joined myself to the wrong ones. I should have joined myself to the ones that got a ticket to ride. Oh, that's not anti-Semitic. This is the problem. When I came to the Lord, I was not an easy one. Because I came determined to not have any more lies spoken to me. I am sick and tired of 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon at 3 p.m. until Sunday morning. Like, I just can't count. I don't know how to count. I got tired of all this. I got to find out he wasn't born December 25th. What's the big deal? I want to ask, how many people enjoy that time of the year? Let me ask it this way. How many of you enjoy the 5 months of constantly going to buy stuff and spending mucho dinero and then bringing it over to on that day for everybody to open, and the ones opening go, oh, I don't really like that. I've been there. But like, get me out of here. If I don't have to spend 4 months in Target, Walmart, whatever, now in Amazon, happy. My bank account has been smiling because I don't have to spend all that money for nothing. For most of the time, it's a nothing. The person receiving it doesn't really appreciate it. You don't have to say I'm right. Be quiet. Let me myself get in trouble here. You stay safe. Is it beautiful, the things that they do, etc.? Yeah, I agree. The lights are beautiful. Amelie said, I want to have lights. I said, well, then have Hanukkah lights. Well, I want to have a tree. I can't help you because there's no Hanukkah bush. But they want to put one. Okay, look. I've been told to my face, the Jews created Hanukkah to compete with Christmas. I've been told that to my face. And I said, show me where Jesus said anything about Christmas. And I'll show you when he said something about Hanukkah. It's in John chapter 10, verse 22 or 27. Yeah, look at the Bible and read it, okay? Anyway, I wanted to close with this so you understand me. Maybe this is not what you like. You want somebody to... So wonderful that you're here. Just stay stupid. It'd be all right. No. No. I'm responsible for you. I better just tell you. Look, here's the deal. It's a better deal. What happens is that actually I was wrong and we actually get raptured. I'm going to go get in the bus or in the airplane and said, I don't belong here. I don't believe in it. And the angel's going to go, you believe in Jesus, don't you? Yeah. Well, you're going. You mean I don't have an option? No, you're going. We're taking everybody away. If that happens and I get swept away and I go to spend, by the way, I'm going to take my lazy recliner with me and go and just have, you know, I'm going to get a big bottle of lemonade and enjoy while the Jews get it. Yeah, right. Anyway, if it does happen and I'm wrong, I'll get to go. Turn it around. What if it doesn't happen? What do you think Christianity, how prepared is Christianity to go through fiery trials, to go through difficulties? This Peter's talking about the end days, and he said, don't be surprised if fiery trials. Peter, come on now. I'm going to be raptured. I'm not going to have any of that. No. Look, the apostles, Yeshua, and the Word of God makes it absolutely positively clear that if he didn't spare his own, why should he spare you? I can quote that out of context, and I am, okay? I'm admitting to you that I'm quoting you a scripture that is in the Bible. If he did not spare his own, why should he spare you? It's wrong to have anything that excludes God's people. Number two, I cast my lot with Israel. I am grafted into Israel, not into anybody else. So whatever Israel's future is, so is mine. I used to say the following. Many of you want to say, well, I'm messianic and I love the Jewish people, until about 10 goons show up there with swastikas, show at the door and say, I'm here to collect all the Jews. Okay, so, okay. Hang on a second. Pat, you're gone. Jean and your wife, you're gone. For sure, okay? There are others that are gone. The rest of us are grafted in. They surely didn't say anything about being grafted in. So I go ahead and said, oh, no, I'm Puerto Rican. I'm Puerto Rican. I don't have anything to do with this. I want you to go back and check to see how many people that were not Jews, that were sympathetic to the Jews, how many of those people went through the Holocaust? How many people from Holland, how many people? You know, the estimate is somewhere in the order of 2 to 3 million non-Jews that were also executed in the Holocaust. So if the Lord did not spare the sympathetic Christians and all from the Holocaust, he's going to spare you. Give me a break. Give me a break. Sam, is that enough of pressure on the pedal? Are we keeping the pressure on the pedal like you said we needed to? Okay, I am out of gas right now. So anyway, stand up on your feet. At the beginning of the year, I'm making things absolutely clear. What was the essence of the message? The essence of the message was favor. The essence of the message was that Noah found that favor and that there was judgment coming and the Lord did not swept him out. He had him build an ark and provided safety, destroying the whole world. He didn't destroy Noah. The Lord can come back and destroy the whole world. He's not going to destroy the Noahs of our generation. And what made Noah so important was that he did exactly what the Lord said. I didn't go on and tell you that that was 100 years. It took him 100 years to build the ark. Noah is doing this for 100 years. He's staying for 100 years. You need safety. You need to repent. You need to come to the Lord and all that. And everybody's going, oh, Noah, you're a crazy old man. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, people can say that about me. You're a crazy old man, Arroyo. You're crazy. I am. I'm crazy for the Lord. And I really want truth. I am sick and tired of half-truth, somewhat truth, whatever. I have a responsibility. So you heard it from me as your leader. If I were you, I would prepare. If I were you, I would prepare. And the most important preparation is the internal spiritual preparation. And do what she said. Get your life right. Because he's not going to abandon his own. But I don't think that. The book of Revelation doesn't say anything about a rapture. The book of Revelation does say that he hides the bride in the wilderness for a time, and whatever. He does say he hides her. Now, did he hide Israel? Well, how did he hide them? Pook, by hide and go see. They were visible. You want to go see where they are? Go in the wilderness. No, thank you. If they're there, they're not going to make it. If they are there in the wilderness, they're not going to make it because there's no water, there's no food, there's nothing. They're not going to come out of there alive. Don't worry about it. Be happy. So did anybody go looking for them? Oh. But obviously, they all died. They all died within a week. Certainly, I don't know if I'll last 2 days in that deal. Because I'm soft. I'm from America. I like my air condition. And I like my mosquito net and all that stuff. And I sure don't like scorpions. Bugs in general. There are no bugs in the desert, right? Yeah. Anyway. I have responsibility. You may not like what I said, but hear the following. Leave with this. Get your life straight. What was it you said? Get your life straight. Get your life straight. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Don't be alarmed as if some fiery trial comes to you. You're thinking like, oh, I didn't know I was going to have that. No. I'm trying to tell you that you need to have a sober mind, just like Peter said, and be prepared. Whatever the Lord wants to do, he's going to preserve me right here if he wants to. He can have me right here in Gainesville and hidden away from the people. It's called Montioka. Nobody knows where it is. Do you know where John actually lives? Some of you know. Do you know where David Byers lives? Some of you know. Okay. Do you know where Candace lives? They're not accessible. Okay. Just saying, the Lord has a way to hiding. We've been looking for the Simpkins. They think they live in 235. But they don't seem to be there. Okay. As we go on next year, work on getting his favor. If you do get Hen, his favor, it'll change everything. It did for Noah.